Good morning, dear friends. What a delight to be able to welcome you today. Hey, What's the Story campaign is trying to communicate to each one of us this reality that there is one who is very interested in our stories, even maybe more than we are, one who wants to be a main character actor in our story. He also doesn't want us to mope around in our guilt and our shame, being downcast and defeated. He wants us to be fully aware of the offer to take that shame and that guilt and replace it with freedom. He wants us to be free. And when the Son of Man makes you free, you're free indeed. We're answering that fourth question in What's the Story? Guilt and shame. Will I ever be good enough? Friends, if you are someone that is feeling guilt and shame for something you've done or something someone has done towards you, you can give it to Jesus, because he will take it, and he will take all of that blame, all of that guilt, and all of that pain, and he will give you and me peace, freedom, and healing in return. Let me show you what we mean by looking at scripture on this point. The story is this, that Jesus wants us to be free, free indeed, free from shame and guilt. And the question of, will I ever be good enough, is maybe one of the most haunting of all questions that we're dealing with over these six important weeks, because it's so personal. It hits us all very close to home, because it's so pertinent and relevant, because it's universal. We're all touched and plagued by these feelings, at least at some point in our lives. Dear friends, because we all live on this planet, and because we all live in the skins that we live in, we have something in common. The world we live in is fallen. The skins that we live in are fallen. We live in a fallen state, and a state that is set on robbing us of things God intended for our good. A state that leads us to being imprisoned in our emotions and our feelings. A state that is bent on getting us caught up in a merciless cycle of guilt and shame. We're constantly questioning our value and our worth, aren't we? We're constantly questioning if we are good enough in God's eyes to be accepted into heaven someday. You know, shame cuts us off from others. It keeps us sick and isolated, lonely and depressed, anxious and hidden. Shame perpetuates these negative thoughts and emotions that we're having. I'm not good enough, and I never will be. If this person that's before me knew what I've done, they would never speak to me again. Or what about, I can never tell anyone about this, or I will lose everything. Shame drives us away from being in community and relationship with other people. It causes us to hide from relationships due to the fear of being judged or condemned and rejected. Shame reinforces our sinful nature. It causes us to believe that we have fallen too far from grace and can never be healed. And thankfully, dear friends, this is a lie. We know when shame started, don't we? Started in the Garden of Eden at the fall of Adam and Eve. They were placed in paradise in a garden without shame. But once they listened to the lie of Satan and followed his advice, they were deceived and they died as God had promised. And then they were ashamed. In Genesis chapter 2, we read the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame in that garden. But then in the next chapter, Genesis 3, after this fall of Adam and Eve, we read this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God. Genesis chapter 3. You know, you might experience something very deeply painful. And then you connect what happened to you to who you are. And then you become a prisoner, tormented by your past. You fall into a shame cycle. And dealing with shame isn't easy. It's a long, often dark and terrifying road. Walking through shameful feelings can leave us feeling alone and unworthy. It often is so difficult to believe that there's anything better on the other side of this. So often we want to hide our shame because it's ugly and scary and seemingly unforgivable. We want to keep it in the dark so that no one can see just how awful we think we are and how awful we feel. But the key is to bring it to light. That's the only way to shut out this darkness. So what's the story? We're dealing with shame and guilt. Can it be overcome? Absolutely. Well, how do we break free from that? Well, we can't change the past, that's for sure. But the good news is this, and Scripture says Christ can change our futures. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. We know that He will forgive our sin, and we can lift up our face without shame, and we can stand before Him without fear, and we will surely forget our trouble. Recalling it only matters as waters gone by, as Job 11 says. So the good news is this, dear friends. Scripture says Christ can change our future. I'm glad that you're here today listening to this, getting God's perspective on a very personal, important, relevant matter. I think and hope that we can be enlightened and encouraged and empowered and even pleasantly surprised at all that God has provided for us in this area of the story. The short of it is this, that you are loved, you are valued, you are redeemable, but you and I are unable to be perfectly good, which is God's standard for reaching heaven. And how do we know that? How do we know that we're valued? Because Scripture says so. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son that we shouldn't perish." Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Depending on that answer to the question, we might actually find ourselves living with tons and loads of guilt and shame. I think at one time or another, we do ask that question, am I good enough? And if we're painfully honest, we ask, will I ever be good enough? And because we don't feel good enough, we feel guilty. We beat ourselves up. We do things that are destructive to us, and it keeps us spiraling down. We deserve to be punished, we tell ourselves. Or we might turn to religion in its various forms and say, hey, maybe if I follow this set of rules and rituals, then maybe I will be good enough to be happy, to be saved, to get through life and not live with this constant fear of guilt and shame. Dear friends, the gospel tackles that question head on. And the New Testament actually says, no, we aren't good enough. None of us are. In fact, only God is good enough. The key question really actually isn't, are we good enough, but rather if we're valuable or not for gaining eternal life. Am I good enough to earn a place in heaven? No, I'm not. The good news is this, that being good isn't the criteria for gaining eternal life. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we also fall short in answering that question the way God wants us to. If we stop there, we need to take that question a little bit further and really to really know how God would answer that question fully. Am I good enough not to feel guilty all the time? Of course. Am I good enough to feel wanted? Of course. Am I good enough to feel valuable? To understand that, we need to understand the difference between being good and being valuable. Dear friends, we will never be good enough to earn God's favor. There's no way. We can't do that on our own. But we will be good enough based upon what Christ has done for us. There's a super interesting account of a conversation of a very good man, a religious man, according to the world standard. And he came to Jesus and had a discourse with him at night. This man's name was Nicodemus. And Jesus didn't commend him for his goodness, but rather directed him to be born again. Basically, Jesus was telling him, here's the deal, Nicodemus. about being a good and doing good, it's not enough. The standard is so high. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people who are forgiven go to heaven. You know, we read in John 3, 1 through 21 about this man. Let me just read a few verses here, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to spirit, but flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're a teacher of the law and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of that which we know and we testify to that which we have seen," Jesus said, "but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you did not believe. How then will you believe if I speak heavenly things to you? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You know, in the story of John's Gospel, we meet a powerful, influential, good religious teacher, Nicodemus, whose expectations of God, they're turned upside down, aren't they? And Jesus tells this respected leader, "Hey, you cannot enter in the kingdom of God unless you're born again." That must have sounded crazy to Nicodemus, but, look at my track record. My good outweighs my bad. It just has to. And Jesus is speaking about things that Nicodemus can't even comprehend. "Truly, you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, as one of the most respected and devout religious leaders, still stood guilty before God. And Jesus offers acceptance to anyone who stands guilty before God. "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, Jesus is presenting two kinds of people here. Those who believe in Jesus, they will never be condemned. And those that don't believe in Jesus will be condemned. Really, the question is about good people going to heaven, but how are they to get there? Let's look at what the New Testament says about good people going to heaven and about what it says about bad people going to heaven. Three thoughts about good people going to heaven and a few thoughts about bad people going to heaven. I appreciate Andy Stanley's book on Not Perfect. Do good people go to heaven? Here's what he says. Thought number one is, hey, word on the street is that good people go to heaven. You know, a majority of the people assume that they are going to heaven because there's a good God who lives in a good place and it's reserved for good people. The criterion for making that good place is to be good, isn't it? So if we do certain things and don't do certain things, then we are assured of a spot in that good place with a good God. Everybody believes everything is fine. And once we die, hey, your soul goes somewhere, doesn't it? and good people go to heaven. You know, there are various belief systems, and all of them share this in common, don't they? How we live our lives here determines how and where we will spend our lives in the next life. At least in the Western thinking, it seems that all good people go to heaven, full stop. What if God were to ask us, why should I allow you to go into my heaven? I've asked that question to folks, and oftentimes you hear, well, I've always tried to. I never do. I do my best. It all comes down to what are attempts to live a good life. Why? Because most people believe that good people go to heaven, behave here, and don't do anything wrong, and you really don't have too much to worry about in the next. But as good as we are, we're not going to be good enough. We hope so. We certainly aren't as bad as other people, and we might not be as good as other people, but we're somewhere on the spectrum. But how good is good enough? Where's that line? Where's the standard? Where do I currently stand? Will I ever be good enough? Have I accrued enough good deeds to counterbalance the bad ones? Are you confident where you stand with God? I hope so. Even really good people often wonder, have I done enough good? Have I been good enough? We all assume that when we die, we'll be okay because good people go to heaven and most people think they're good. If there is a good God, and if he dwells in a good place, then that makes sense that good people will fill heaven. But what about this thought? Perhaps bad people go to heaven. We say, no way, because what we do here determines what happens there, right? So, friends, if we believe that good people go to heaven, then we need to have a definition of good, don't we? We need a list. We need to know what God's rules are. God's rules that reflect his standard, that they're not manufactured by man. How has God defined good? Has he given us a standard? Many of us think that there's a connection with keeping the law and keeping the Ten Commandments to where a person spends eternity, but we see nowhere in Scripture there is a connection. If you keep all of these commandments, you will find favor before God based upon that, and you'll get to go to heaven. We look for a list of do's and don'ts that will help us to know if we keep that list, those lists, then for sure we'll get to heaven. But we certainly don't see that standard in the Old Testament. There's no place where that would ensure if we kept those commandments that we are sure of a place in heaven. The New Testament, however, is a whole different ball of wax on issues of eternity. It speaks volumes about heaven and hell, about the standard by which God requires one to get to heaven, by which we can earn favor with God. And here's what the New Testament says about working our way into heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:20 again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So nowhere do we see by doing right and keeping the commandments and the laws that we will reach heaven. No one will reach God by being good. And God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, if we only do 70% of good deeds, that would guarantee us a place in heaven. What about 51%? Would that guarantee us a place in heaven? What if God were to be merciful and said, hey, 10% of your life, if it's dedicated to doing good deeds, then for sure you'll get into heaven. But what happens in the unfortunate event that you die prematurely and you just fall short by one act? That doesn't seem too fair, does it? And certainly Jesus didn't teach his audience that good people go to heaven. There's no place in any of his teachings that even suppose that. He taught that God was intent on not giving people what they deserved. And he desires to give men and women exactly what they don't deserve. Thankfully, that is true. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and declared that even the best among people aren't going to be good enough to reach God on their own merits. Matthew 5 says, I tell you the truth, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Good as anyone is, they're still not good enough. We've all broken the laws, haven't we? We've broken the Ten Commandments probably many times. And if we're looking for God to let good people into heaven, we need to know that there's no connection with gaining God's favor by keeping the law. We need to certainly stay away from the teaching of the New Testament if we believe that. In fact, we see the opposite. Bad guys get to go to heaven. We were reminded of the thief on the cross who didn't have a whole bucket load of good merits, but Jesus promised him to go and be with him in paradise that day. Bad people get to go to heaven if they believe. Forgiven people get to go to heaven. That is what we see taught in the New Testament. Forgiven people go to heaven, and forgiveness is made possible by the sacrificial death of Jesus. You know, Jesus came as the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, and he came to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And everyone who believes in his name shall be saved. So the question is, who do we think Jesus is? Is he who he said he was? Did he accomplish what he set out to accomplish, to die on the cross and be our Lamb to take away the sins of the world? He was the Lamb of God. He paid for those sins fully. And friends, we know that we're all lawbreakers. We've broken the law. We're guilty of that. And Christianity teaches that we need a Savior. And there's a big difference for those who hold on to this Christian faith from every other religion, that a Redeemer is needed to forgive us of our sins and guarantee us a spot in heaven. So as we conclude, let's be mindful and remember what has been accomplished for us, that God in Christ Jesus has forgiven our sins. He sees our sins as a debt that we can't pay, but certainly a debt that has been paid for us in and through the sacrifice of Jesus. The New Testament teaches at just the right time when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And powerless means we couldn't do anything about our condition. We were without hope unless someone intervened on our behalf. Everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved, and everyone is called to recognize this and change. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, good people don't go to heaven. Bad people who are forgiven go to heaven. We know that. We believe that to be true. And we're grateful for that. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And that's what we're all about in trying to answer that question. Guilt and shame, will I ever be good enough in this What's the Story campaign? I hope and pray that you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and that you have been forgiven. Can we be good enough? A big, loud no. There's no chance of it ever. But yet also an even more louder and emphatic yes, because we can't be good enough, because he doesn't wish us to be eternally abandoned, because we have so much worth to him. He became our good, and his good enough makes us good enough, and that should mean the world to us. God bless you, my friends, and thank you for listening.